worshiping along with us this morning. I want to invite kiddos, if they want to be a part of children's worship, they can come on back to this corner over here, and they'll get them kind of situated for that. And love to have them as a part of our children's worship activities this morning. There is a lot of things going on. There are a lot of things going on. I'll try to sound like I've had an English class at some point in my life. There are a lot of things coming up as far as back-to-school ministries, opportunities to love on our community. If you want to take a look at those things in the bulletin, later on today and tomorrow, I'll probably be making some phone calls to connect those volunteers to specific roles at those events. But we've got a breakfast coming up this week, and of course, Slide the Road that we are excited about as well, happening this week too. How many of you can remember, maybe a couple years ago, I don't feel like it was that many years ago, but all of a sudden I turn around and, well, some of you have this experience too, like 30 years ago is supposed to be 1970, right? That's supposed to be 30 years ago, it's supposed to be like 1970, but now 30 years ago is like what, in the 1980s? That's not right, or 90s, so I can't even do the math this morning. But if you think back just a few years, do you remember the milk commercials where everybody always had the milk mustache? Or even the billboards they would have with the milk mustache, and you kind of got the pictures of the models or the actors or sports heroes or whatever had those milk mustaches. And they were cute, and you know, it's nice, and it's good. And if you see a real live person with a milk mustache, that's pretty good too, you know, especially kiddos, young people. But then every once in a while, you know, if you see grandma with a milk mustache, and you kind of suddenly realize just how much of a mustache grandma does have, it's not as cute, right? It's just kind of like, oh, yeah. And that's kind of a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? And it's the idea, folks, that God has growth planned for us. But if we're not growing, it's not quite what he's desired, and it's not the picture that he has in mind. And so we're going to continue walking through. We're preaching through 1 Corinthians this fall, and so we are in chapter 3. And I hope that you've got your Bibles, electronic version, whatever, and can open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start right in verse 1 this morning. I'm going to read for right now just down through verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to them. He's writing to a church that is got different troubles going on in it. It's got a description that we'll be getting to in a couple of weeks where you'll just go, wow, how could that even be happening in a church? And yet, there's also a lot of good instructions coming here and a lot of good names that Paul has for this church. Let's pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 1. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Paul is going to keep addressing some kind of divisions that are kind of happening at the church at Corinth. He's got some instructions for him, but as we just start off this morning, I want you to see that Paul says, hey, when I was with you, when I was there, which was a couple of years previous, okay? When he was there, he says, I gave you that spiritual milk. I spoke to you with milk. You weren't ready for anything else at that point. Now, I want you guys to catch this for just a second. Number one for this morning, we begin with spiritual milk. Every single one of us has needed, at some point in our life, spiritual milk. Paul does not criticize them for needing spiritual milk when he's first there. That's what he needed to give them. That's what they needed. Paul doesn't criticize meeting people spiritually with simple, basic, easy-to-digest, nutrient-rich spiritual instruction. He knows that's what he did. That was his plan of action, even, when he was first planting the church at Corinth. That's where he started. Peter echoes this for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to recognize there is a starting point for each believer. There's a starting point of a way to speak to those who are just starting to know Christ. There's a starting point there of a way to love them, a way to teach them, a way to minister to them, a way to lead them, even a way to be patient and understanding with them. So I want you to be clear to hear this morning. If you haven't been a Christian very long, or maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're just kind of checking things out, maybe you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, I want you to hear that's okay. Paul is not upset with you. If you are an infant in Christ, if you are a newborn in Christ, Paul wants you to receive spiritual milk. He wants you to recognize just where you are, go ahead and start growing from that point. Something we must continue to do as a church is spend a lot of energy in loving newborn Christians, okay? That's something that we need to do. We need to continue to explain things that folks may not catch or get a picture of, because some of us, we can be in church so long, we forget what it's like to walk in the doors of a church and not know information, not to know that there may be opportunities for kiddos, not to know that, oh, wow, we are going to stand up and sit down a couple of times. Why does this guy keep coming over and shaking my hand? We could explain some things to make sure folks feel like they are informed and know. But we also need to do that even with the scriptures. We need to do that as we get into our instructions and recognize we're feeding spiritual milk. It starts with basics. I want you guys to get this picture for a second. What if we decided we were all going to take a trip together, and on that journey, we were going to feed everybody except for the infants who were with us? What would we call that? We'd call that neglect or child abuse at some point on that trip, right? If we decided we were going to feed everybody except for the infants with us. So we must be sure that we are encouraging, feeding, and welcoming new Christians. And so, and if that's you here this morning, and maybe you're at a spot where sometimes it's like, man, I don't know if I want to go to life group because I don't even know how to find that book of the Bible. I understand, okay? And I would speak to leaders and other folks at life groups to say, man, be ready to lovingly walk beside individuals to help them feel comfortable in those spots, and just know that we want to give that spiritual milk. The added difficulty in a church is the reality that this isn't an age issue, folks, okay? If we are doing our job of inviting neighbors, of witnessing to neighbors, of witnessing to folks that we connect with through our school sports activities or all those different things, okay? We don't just have young people who may be infants in Christ, but we can have adults who are actually infants in Christ. And so this is a really unique situation that spiritually, folks, we hope, we long to have spiritual infants who have infants come to the Road Church. And we need to think about, what does that look like? How do we help those individuals grow who are spiritually young, regardless of what color hair they have, regardless of their age, regardless of where they are, maybe in a life situation? So we want to think through that. Paul begins with spiritual milk. Spiritual milk is good. It's needed. Infants are desired. But can you hear the dilemma that Paul also had? Because as we read these verses, we see when Paul was with them in Corinth, he also had other messages that he wanted to share. But he knew it wasn't the right time for those yet. God gave him discernment about who he was speaking to, who he had. And although he knows other messages that he needs to lead towards, he knows other spiritual information he needs to instruct them to, he knows they aren't ready for it yet. And so he's got this tension of, here's where folks are, and here's where folks, man, if you want to know how to pray for your pastors, pray for your pastors to discern where the church is at, where individuals and the church as a whole is at, so that we know how to feed in such a way. Because it's really likely, I pray it's likely, that God will speak to leaders and give us things that we know are messages for the future, just like Paul had. But at the same time, understand where our people are at and what they need now at the same time. Couldn't share these messages when I was there. You weren't ready for it yet. He knows what they needed to hear. It's a dilemma that we still walk through today. Even in our education world, but maybe also in our church literature world, there are people who have the gifts to understand how do we develop? How do we develop a curriculum so that things, people get the building blocks they need to move on to next steps? How do we move on from spiritual milk and forward to things that are maybe more challenging? There's spiritual lessons, there's spiritual environments to create, there's care, there's nurturing. I would even use the phrase, folks, sometimes we don't use this phrase in a positive way. I would use the phrase, there's even spiritual coddling that needs to happen. If you're coddling a small child in your arms, would anybody think that was crazy? Not at all. It's a beautiful picture. I think we have granddaughter of Latoya and Buddy's that's here, and Tori was getting to hold Kensley for a while this morning, and I would call it coddling. She's just sleeping there, and that's a precious thing to coddle at that age, right? That's a precious thing. Depending on how you are wired, we may even need to pray and ask, this is something I have to ask, God, help me to understand how to give spiritual milk to those who need it. Help me to understand how to show that patience for them. The great news about needing to give out spiritual milk, folks, the great news about that means there's babies. That's good. That's the lifeblood of a church in addition to Christ, okay? Because Christ is at work in a church, that there would be new Christians who don't know anything. That is exciting. That is awesome. And we need to give the spiritual milk. We love babies around here. We love babies who are physical babies. We love spiritual babies as well. And number two that Paul gives us in those verses too, we also need to grow and move on to solid spiritual food. So the critique that Paul has is not that you guys couldn't take messages that I had for you at that time, but you're still not ready. They haven't moved on yet from the spiritual milk, okay? There is a season for spiritual milk. But when you have milk that's out of season, what do we call it? Spoiled. There's a time to move on to solid spiritual food, okay? Being more focused on what's wrong with other people than on your own growth. That's kind of what was happening in these verses, right? They were identifying with certain leaders. They probably had their own little camps, and they were able to say, oh, you know what, this is the one I really like. This is the leader I really like. And they were more focused on what was wrong or their differences than they were focused on their growth, on their individual growth. It was keeping them immature. I would just say for a freebie this morning, I think that's one of the biggest challenges of social media for our generation today. Social media constantly keeps us seeing other people's lives, right? And sometimes keeps us more focused on other people's lives, and whether we're envious or jealous or we see the drama or whatever it is. But how many of us have suddenly looked back at our clock or our watch or our phone time and suddenly realized we just spent so much time in social media we could have spent in growing in some way. But we've been our eyes have been off on other folks instead of an attention to our own growth. You were born to grow. The problem is staying on just milk. Maybe this would be a weird phrase, but I hope it sinks into your head this morning. We need to pray for Christians to become lactose intolerant. You know what I mean? We need Christians to grow to the spot where they say, you know what? I needed that milk at that time. That was important. That was good. It was exactly what I needed. But it no longer feeds me now. I need something else. I need spiritual food. I need spiritual solid food. What's the difference between having milk and solid food? When you have milk, it's just given to you, right? You hardly do anything except suck it down. Solid food, what's starting to happen when you give solid food to a kid? They're also starting to feed themselves, right? Picking it up, putting it in their mouth themselves. They got to do a little work with it. They got to do some chewing with it. They've got to work at that food a little bit. Folks, we need to move on also past spiritual food. Once we've grown in that spiritual food, in that spiritual milk, we need to move on to a spot where we are also taking it in ourselves. So how are you taking in spiritual food throughout the week for yourself? How are you doing some of the chewing yourself, taking on some of the responsibility? What else is the difference about solid food? It takes longer to digest, right? It takes longer to digest solid food. It may take a little bit more thinking to get through it. And so we want to be sure we're also providing environments and resources to help folks digest solid food, like life groups or personal devotions or family devotions, or stretching folks to maybe read a different author than who we maybe like to always read studies or Bible study materials from. And if a church isn't offering solid spiritual food, then they're going to see issues just like a church that doesn't give spiritual milk, right? Because instead of wondering why maybe, you know, some church that doesn't give spiritual milk may wander around going, well, why don't we have any new Christians? Well, in the church that doesn't give solid spiritual food will wander around going, why do the new Christians eventually leave? Why don't we have mature Christians? Because we aren't feeding that solid food as well. It's a both and. We need to understand that that spiritual milk serves a very important purpose, and so does solid food. And so often, folks, you may not read all the Christian blog type things that pastors tend to read, but man, so often it's like folks make them enemies of each other. You know, you've got the group of people that says, oh, we go to the church of the deep stuff piled high. We really enjoy reading the Greek text out loud together in our congregation. We work hard to understand it. None of that message paraphrase stuff that third graders could understand. You know, and it's like, oh, we like that solid spiritual milk, spiritual food, that solid stuff. And you have folks who kind of are the other way, and they're in a spot, like, I just love my church. We're really in this fun series on going all in, and our pastor tells lots of his hilarious stories and gives us all these TV clips to help us remember one verse a week, and it's never above our heads, and it's really comfortable, and I don't read the Bible, so he just feeds us on Sundays, and it's awesome. Folks, both are at extremes that need to understand some things from each other. They need to learn some things from each other, and churches need to provide both environments. They aren't enemies. One isn't better than the other, but they can't stand alone either. If we went on that trip again, and we had some teenagers with us who would probably like solid food, and we didn't feed the teenagers with us, it would still be abuse or neglect, wouldn't it? Or if we didn't feed the parents who are with us or the grandparents who are with us. One of the biggest challenges for churches is to understand, how do we keep feeding folks along all of those different steps of spiritual growth? Paul recognized that. He was comfortable with recognizing there's a process that needed to happen. Spiritual milk is important, but we got to move on to solid food too. I hope you've still got your Bibles open. Pick it back up with me in verse 5. In verse 5 down through verse 9, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Number 3 this morning, folks, we need to catch that God gives the growth, but we're responsible to work with him. We don't want to just get enamored with certain teachers who fill their roles, or certain authors, or certain groups. We want to recognize that they are just doing the role that God has given them. And here's a tough one. Sometimes their role may not be to feed you. You catch that? Sometimes that specific leader's role, or at that point or at that time, may not be their role to feed you. But they're feeding somebody else who's in that church. I can't help but wonder what Apollos thought if he was there when Paul was there first. Because now Apollos has come along and been teaching after Paul, right? I wonder if Apollos was sitting there wondering, oh, man, Paul is sure giving him a lot of simple stuff. I can't wait till I can give him something else to chew on. Or I wonder if Apollos got the picture. This is Paul's role, and there's going to be a role for me. And both roles are equal. Both roles are important. Both roles are roles that God uses. Neither one is more important than the other, and it's God who gives the growth through it. We need to work with them. Paul is willing to take his role and be fine with it. His concern is their growth, not his concern about their attachment to them. We see in there that there's also, in verse 8, there's this phrase that ends off verse 8, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What is the reward based on? Is it based on their results? No. Is it based on what their role was? No. It's based on their labor, their work, their effort they put in. There's so many great pictures in this last verse that we just read in verse 9, too. So many incredible pictures of God's co-workers, God's field, and God's building. I'm going to get to the building part here in just a couple more verses, but you are God's field. You're God's chosen field. He's got even boundaries. He's got protections around you. He knows what he's working on in there. He's also at work. And how does God do work in the field? Through laborers. Even if we look into nature, folks, could God just grow crops if he wanted to? Sure, but how does he choose to do it? He sends the rain. He provides the ground. But those of you who have some crops growing, is there a little work involved too? Yeah, there is. We are laborers. We are co-workers with them. You are God's field, but there's also those who are working. The labor is divided, but it's divided in different roles, but it is all important. You're his co-workers, you're his field. Finish off what we're going to read this morning. Read with verse 10 with me. Follow along in verse 10. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience or suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I want you guys to see, we have a list in here, in verse number for a second, so I can put your eyes back onto it. In verse 12, we have a list of three expensive rare items. And you notice that these three rare items, they aren't flammable. They may be refinable, but they're not flammable. Gold, silver, costly stones. They're unique, they're precious. And then we have three common, inexpensive, and highly flammable items. Wood, hay, and straw. Our labor is going to be tested, folks. The work we do for the Lord is going to be tested. Some of it will last. Some of it will last, and some of it won't. So something else Paul has for us here as we're looking at this is that, number four, labor that lasts is sacrificial. Sacrificial labor is rewarded, might be another way to say that. Only sacrificial labor for the Lord will be rewarding labor for the Lord. Wood, hay, straw, all of these things, okay, folks, they're cheap. Not only are they cheap, they're probably even easier to build with. They're easy to work with, but they have no lasting value to them. These items have no eternal value in this picture that Paul's given us. How often do I want to do the easy things for the Lord? How often do I want to do the things that maybe don't cost me quite as much? Kind of reminded in this section of Jesus teaching about a poor widow who they just witnessed in Mark. It happens to be a spot that our life group is going through, but they saw the poor widow come and drop her two coins, all that she had, into the offering. And was comparing that to the rich people who had come through and made a big jingle out of their coins or making noises, dropping them on into there. And just the picture about the fact that the amount wasn't important, but the sacrifice, the degree of sacrifice they were making, that's what revealed their hearts. Oh man, this next phrase hit me between the eyes, folks. Another author had written, said, kind of want to look at your giving. Sacrificial giving isn't about how much you give, but it's probably more about how much you're willing to live with after you've given. Whew. What are you willing to live with after you've given to the Lord? Why do those who have a lot give a lot? Because they have a lot, maybe. But that poor widow dropped in everything she had. Labor that lasts is sacrificial. Our works are going to be tested. The ones truly done sacrificially for the Lord will bring an eternal reward. If we were to skip ahead into chapter 4, but I'm not going to steal that away. I think Mike is preaching through that for us in the next week. But if we were to get into chapter 4, you would see that reward, at least here, it looks like it's praise from God. Praise that our Heavenly Father would give us. It's not a testing about sin. This isn't about judgment of sin in our lives. This is about a testing of good things. But were the good things done from a heart of sacrifice? Or were they done just because we kind of like to be known for doing good things? Were they done because they were easy? Were they done just because we thought that's what we were supposed to do? Or were they from a heart of sacrifice? But verse 15 makes it clear. I don't want any confusion for you in this passage, okay? Verse 15 makes it very clear. We're talking about folks, Christians, believers, and every single one of them will be saved. Okay, catch that phrase, folks. We're talking about just our works. We're not talking about works that earn salvation. That's not possible. The only way we're saved is through Jesus Christ. Trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, His work on the cross. But we are talking about what does God have in store based on the way that we work as laborers along with Him. Verse 16 and 17. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Wow. Paul is giving some huge pictures to us in 1 Corinthians, folks. We've already had our first week when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we learned that all believers should wear the name saints. You are a saint. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint. Last week, we learned because of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ available to us. That should blow our minds just there, folks. But then we get to this passage. We can grow to be co-workers like Paul and Apollos. We've already been called His field, special to God, chosen by God. We are His building, and now we just found out what building we are. We are His temple. We're His temple, built on Christ the foundation. And this is written both to us as individuals and also to the church as a whole. You are God's temple. Folks, wow. We don't catch this, okay? We don't have a temple someplace today. We ask the question, what's the most important building in the world? You know, if we ask that today, you might say, maybe, the Pentagon? I don't know. The White House? The Capitol? What's the most important building in the world? Is it the United Nations? Is it the office headquarters building, a Chick-fil-A? I don't know. What's the most important building of the world, right? If you ask people in that day, what is the most important building in the world, in that area, as Paul is talking to them, there would be no doubt. It is the temple. And he just wrote and said, you are God's temple. You are so precious to God, believers. So incredibly important to Him. Let me back up for a second before I get ahead of myself, okay? But it also says, watch, that it isn't destroyed. Well, the foundation of this building, the foundation of the temple, and speaking in a figurative sense, okay? The foundation is Christ. Can we destroy Christ? We can't destroy Christ, okay? So, you know, we may be thinking of a physical building. Well, what's the easiest way to destroy it? Well, take out its foundation. That's not going to happen. We can't destroy Christ. So how else are you going to destroy a building? You move it off of the foundation. You have to get it to be built on something else, okay? I don't know if you watch the shows that folks are remodeling houses or whatever, and they ever get down and they suddenly discover that the joists are not where they need to be. It just got serious, right? Because there's a lot of work to be done if we aren't set on the foundation. If you watch kids play with building blocks and they're just learning, and you watch that stack and you see that stack where that next brick is a little bit over, and you see that next brick is a little bit farther over, and you just know what's going to happen, right? It's going to go. And so we have to check with ourselves, are we building on the foundation? Are we building on Christ himself? That's the only way that otherwise, if we aren't, then it brings destruction. You had these verses in here in verse 16, don't you know you're God's temple? In verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Okay, hold on for a second there, folks. This is not a proof text for banning tattoos, okay? That's not what that verse is about, although I've heard some people try to say, well, that's destroying God's temple. This probably has more to do with the amount of fried chicken we eat than the way we decorate the outside of the temple, okay? It's not a proof text for those kind of things, but we need to take a look at it. I want to catch the rest of this picture here. God desires you to be with him now. From beginning to end in Scripture, from beginning to end, second only to God displaying his glory and wanting his glory to be seen, okay? I will always say that's the biggest message, I believe, of the Bible is God's glory, his glory to be seen, and for us to enjoy his glory. And second to that, it's also for us to be with him and for him to be with us. And so what happened for Adam and Eve? God walked with them in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? But when they sinned, then God also began the plan. He already knew it was coming. He began the plan of what would eventually be a sacrifice system so that God could be present with those in the Old Testament, right? And the covenants that he gave to Abraham and then on through the laws that he gave to Moses. And so then we come on down through the Old Testament and God's with them in the tabernacle and he leads them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And when they set up the tabernacle, he'll even meet with them there at the tabernacle. God wants to be with you. He wants to be with you so much that he leads his people to a chosen land for them, a special land for them, so they can have a permanent place so they can build a temple where God's Spirit will come and dwell so that they know he is with them and they are able to meet with him there. But even that isn't the full picture of what God truly, really desires in being with his people. And so what comes next? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, comes to earth and is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he comes on, lives on earth, and he knows all of the human temptations we go through. He understands what our life is like, and he's fully human and fully God at the same time. And because God desires to be with us, he has sent a perfect sacrifice. And this perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ lives among us. He eventually goes to the cross. And as he dies on the cross, what happened at the temple? The veil was torn in two. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the place that the high priest could only go one day a year. God wants us to be with them. He wants to be with us. And so Christ is resurrected after the cross. He's resurrected back to life. He ascends into heaven. And what does he say? I must ascend. I must go so the counselor can be sent. And in God's plan, in Jesus' knowledge, he knows something better is coming. Something better, folks. Something better than having a cloud you could follow during the daytime and a fire you could follow at night. I don't know if you're like me and you go through a lot of times in life and you just like to know, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And we kind of think that maybe that cloud to just wander behind would be pretty easy, right? Big blazing fire. Jesus, I think I could follow that if you could just do that again. But he knew there's something better. Better than a cloud, better than fire, better, catch this folks, better than Jesus walking on earth. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, was in one spot. He needed to send a counselor. as we trust Christ as our Savior. Wow. Wow. What does he do? He sends his Spirit to come and live inside of us. You are God's temple. It doesn't really get better than that, folks. It can't. We're getting away for a couple of days, okay? And short little 5-day vacation. Part of that, we were trying to pick out a hotel. I struggle with that, okay? You know, because I've been at Motel 6, right? You know, and so you look at the prices of motels and our hotels, and you're like, why is the Four Seasons $420 a night? You can't have all four seasons at one time. I don't know, you know, what they're doing there. But I wrestle with, you know, what are you gonna pick out? So, you know, we pick out kind of a middle of the road hotel. But you're trying to pick out what are you willing to stay in? What are you willing to pay for it? I look in the mirror. And my God looked at this and said, I want to stay there. And I'll pay the ultimate sacrifice for God's presence to be here. And for my presence to eventually be able to be with him. You are God's temple. Oh my. Wow. Ooh, it's good. It's good. You know Christ. There's a challenge there. Because Jesus walked in the temple the week before he was crucified. He said, my Father's house is to be a place of prayer. Because he wasn't, it wasn't, he did some cleaning. So I do have to ask this morning in my own heart, God, I'm your temple. Does it need some cleaning? Is it a place of prayer? What do you need to do still? Paul likes this phrase. He says, do you not know? Don't you know? He uses it 13 times throughout his letters of the New Testament. And he says, do you not know you are God's temple? The reality of that phrase, what he's trying to say with that phrase is, if we really understand this truth, it will drastically change how we live. Two final things that go along with that, okay? Borrowed from a guy, I appreciate his sermons and his messages a lot, his books a lot. Matt Chandler unpacks this idea of being God's temple with two other phrases. One is faithful presence. You are God's temple, then faithful presence means you are saved. God is faithfully present with you. He is with you everywhere you go, every moment. God is faithfully present. Are we practicing faithful presence? Here's what I mean by that. Are we acknowledging that God is faithfully with us everywhere we go? Are we acknowledging that he's with us right here at this very moment? I'm guilty on some of those rough days of forgetting that God is faithfully present. And second, courage. Because you are God's temple and because God is faithfully present, you can live a life of courage in him. We look through Scripture and we see all of the things that God's people have done when they knew that God was with them, when they were following that cloud, when they were following that fire, when God would speak and say, you're going to cross that body of water. You can't even imagine how you're going to cross it. When they knew that God was with them, you're going to go into a battle that you were terribly outnumbered. But when you know God is with you, they went with courage. So when we know that we are God's temple, we can live a life of courage because God is present. I don't have time to finish off the last couple of verses, but I would just say the very final verse of that chapter tells us that we belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. God has everything. Because of that, everything is yours. We have everything. Everything in Christ, in God, everything that we need. The Corinthian believers, they were carnal. In other words, they were fleshly. Paul was giving them a challenge. He was saying to them, are you making decisions based on spiritual wisdom? Or are you making it based on worldly wisdom? Just your human knowledge and your flesh. Let me close with those questions for us today. Are we making decisions in our lives today based on godly wisdom or just earthly wisdom? Is Jesus the foundation of our life? Is he the foundation of our life? Are we putting those blocks straight on him? Or is Jesus the outbuilding that we just like to visit on certain days and then we come back to the rest of our building over here? Catch the difference? Is he the foundation? Do you know you're God's temple? If you don't know you're God's temple this morning, maybe you don't know Christ. I would just encourage you, trust him. When they finish completing the temple, there's a phrase in that passage that gives the idea that as soon as the last vessel of worship, I'm forgetting exactly what it was, a pot of some type that would be used in worship, as soon as it was in its place, God's presence entered. It wasn't a 3 day later, it wasn't a week later. As soon as it was ready, immediately he was there. As soon as you call on Jesus, your Savior, immediately he will be there, folks. He wants to fill you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him.